Well, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5 with me tonight, would you please? Matthew, the fifth chapter. Brother Brandon's got 27 songbooks up here, and so let me get them out of the way so I can, I don't know what all that's all about. And I feel so at home at this place. I really do. I say things that I don't say anywhere else. I would never do that anywhere else. I just feel like I'm at home here, and I can get by with it. It's so good to be here for my last time, and probably won't be back at all. But anyway, I'm so grateful for this good, sweet, and wonderful church. I don't know what you have to do to get here. I don't know. I spoke to a couple of people tonight who said that they, folks who are students and people who are a part of the ministry here, they've been here all day. They haven't gone home. And if I hadn't asked them, they wouldn't have told me that. I just happened to find out. And I feel a huge responsibility to pray, oh God, help their commitment not to be something that is shortchanged in their life. And then there are many of you who work elsewhere, but you've worked hard to get here. You've worked real hard, and I don't know what it takes. I mean, it takes about an hour and a half just to get down Highway 7 up there from the town center here, you know. And anyway, I'm deeply appreciative of the effort that you put forth to come. Now, you didn't come tonight to hear all that, but I'm just grateful. I'm very, very thankful. Now, I said it last night. I need to say it again tonight. If we have not met yet, please come by the table. Lynn and I'll be out there, and we'll be able to stand there and talk to you. I'd love to get a name and a face and get connected with you. I know many of us have met before, but nevertheless, I sure hope to see you again and get some names and faces together. I'm deeply humbled by your attendance. We're going to do this again tomorrow night. And of course, you know what tomorrow night is. It's Wednesday night. That's what it is. Say tonight's Tuesday, and then tomorrow night's Wednesday. And it also happens to be the most important night of the meeting. So you plan to come back, would you? I wake up every day of my life saying, dear Lord, I want to be your tool today. Please tell me what the people who are going to sit in front of me, what they need. I'm just your delivery boy. That's all I am. It's not my agenda. It's not anybody else's agenda. It's God's work. I preached Sunday night on Nehemiah. This good work. God's work is a good work. It's a great work. It's to be a group work. It's to be a growing work. By that I mean higher ground, pressing on to higher. It's to be growing, expanding, and moving on. That would include numbers, and it includes spiritual development. So my prayer is that every single service we have will be just marked and stamped by the presence of Almighty God. And we feel a kinship with you folks, and I don't want to go off on all that. Too many kind words have been said tonight that I certainly didn't deserve to hear. Matthew chapter 5 introduces to us a sermon that I feel very comfortable having in front of me because it's the Lord Jesus sermon. I'm not a good preacher, but he was the best. And I can come to his words and say, here's what he said. And it goes through three chapters. Don't get nervous. I'm not going to read all three, and I'm not going to preach all three chapters tonight. It's a tremendous study. There have been volumes of books written on these three chapters. Men are verbose as they try to say what the Lord Jesus said in a brief economy of words. I'm just amazed at what the Lord could say in just a few words. This is, if you please, his introduction, his beginning words about what his ministry was going to be. And as he looked at his future church builders and church leaders, he was saying to them, and this is what your life and your ministry is to be all about. If you come on a Tuesday night, my thought would be that the vast majority of you have a desire in your heart to be a representative of Christ, to be Christ-like. Here you go. Just to the northeast of the Sea of Galilee, if you've ever been to Israel, the Holy Land, You can picture this. Lynn and I were privileged to go there about 7 years ago. It was life-changing. Just to the north, northeast. A little further east would be Capernaum, but a little more to the central part is this area that historians believe that Jesus gathered with a large crowd of people and he preached this sermon. They call that area today, they call it the Hill of Beatitudes. That's just man's stamping on the hillside. It's an area in which the acoustics were phenomenal. Jesus could speak, and great crowds could hear him speak out there that day. And there were a great crowd there. They had no PA. They had no microphone. You understand that. But Jesus could speak. But as you read through it, I'm convinced that though he had a good crowd, a large crowd to preach to, there was a specific number of genuine disciples that were his true followers that he was trying to get these points across to. And it just seems like in my heart, as I started on Sunday morning, my prayer has been that I would be a real disciple of Christ. And my prayer is that those who hear me preach would thirst to be a genuine disciple of Christ. So tonight, would you gather your thoughts and take away all the busyness of the day and imagine sitting on that hillside. Probably you would be sitting down closer to the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord Jesus was at the top of this hillside. I don't know if he's sitting down on a big rock. I don't know if he's standing. We don't know. The Bible doesn't really tell us. It just says he was set, which gives the impression that he probably sat down. And I want you to imagine hearing the Lord Jesus say these words. Don't let any distraction bother you on that hillside, and listen to your Lord say what we're about to read, beginning in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Spirit of God, please move in our midst tonight. Don't let me interrupt what you want to accomplish. Help us to see what you said on that day still ought to affect and impact us in our day, because this is our day, this is our generation to represent you. Help us to see the nature with which we ought to live, the spirit with which we ought to conduct our lives, the humility of our lives, and the responsibility of our lives. And help us in this service tonight to recognize the need of revival to permeate our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen. I'm reading between the lines. I don't know if this is really what happened. But I've just got the sense, when you read through the Gospels, when you hear so often the reaction of these disciples, they were just like us, folks. Don't ever get the idea when you look at some of these old sacred paintings, and I guess they have their place, but some of these old sacred paintings, you know, painted from hundreds of years ago, these people had such spooky looks in their eye, you know? Just some kind of a faraway look in their eye. You kind of get the idea that, boy, those they were kind of spooky back then. And the Lord Jesus always looks more different than anybody else, which was not true. He looked like any other man. Judas had to come to the garden and kiss him because the soldiers didn't know which one was Jesus. He looked like any of the others. Don't get the idea these people were somehow or another unusually different. These were just old common shoes. Just old common people. And I just get the sense that when Jesus spoke these words, some of them begin to look at each other and think, this is not what we were expecting. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We didn't want to be poor in spirit. We want to be known, recognized, patted on the back, affirmed and recognized in some particular way. We don't want to be humble. Blessed are the meek and blessed are those who mourn. The Lord Jesus starts his ministry off by expressing to people the importance of the spirit of humility. Now, I'm not preaching on that tonight. But let me ask you something before we go any further. Do you have a heart of humility that says, what he says, I obey, the way he gives me to live, I want to live? And just like Jesus, who did not leave heaven kicking and screaming and clinging to his throne, saying, I don't want to go down to the earth. Jesus gave it all up. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. If we really want to be Christ-like, there is the pursuit of humility, which is the emptiness of self, among many other things. And these disciples are probably looking around saying, you know, we kind of want this kingdom approach. And that was their battle constantly. Can we sit on this side of you or this side of you? And when we can we just nuke these people who are, you know, fighting us? Can we call down fire from heaven just like Elijah did? Can we make a big scene, you know, and get these children out of here because they kind of slow us down? We want people to recognize who we are. Jesus said, you guys don't get it. There is a spirit of humility. And these guys were constantly struggling with that. And then he comes to that section. I wish that you've never heard it before, although I'm glad you have. But I wish that you could hear what Jesus was saying as he was using an illustration. He says, you're the salt of the earth, there in verse 13. You're the salt of the earth. In that day, you know this, salt was used as a preservative. We use salt to flavor our food, and we use salt to kind of make something taste better, you know, like broccoli, you know, something we have to endure to eat or something like that. We use it to kind of enhance, you know, the flavor of something. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. What was he saying? He was making an assumption that everybody knew. He was saying, we're living in a world that is, are you ready? Decaying. It is decaying. And he says, and I have put you in this earth, on this earth, to preserve this earth. I am making a statement to you to understand the assumption is the world is decaying, but you're the salt of this decaying world. And then he says, you are the light of the world. Not only is this world decaying, it's in darkness. Now, for further reference, just listen to the news. If the world was in decay and in darkness in the days of the Lord Jesus, how much more is it tonight? We were sitting and talking at lunch today about the conditions across the globe. It just you just almost can almost hear the shout of the archangel. We're almost out of here. It just seems like the pieces are coming together. Nobody's setting dates. But I'm saying, as you well know, this world is in darkness. There is a fascination with the satanic in the day in which we live. That's incredible to me. Not only is there a fascination with the satanic, there is a familiarity with suicide. You hear it all the time. There is an incredible amount of people who are, it's increasing, a familiarity with suicide. And there is this fatal allurement toward a sensual lifestyle. Now, has that always existed? Of course. But it is continually spiraling downward. Now, this may sound like a negative message. Honestly, Jesus was speaking in the positive. He was saying, yes, I know the world's decaying. Yes, I know the world is in darkness. But you're my salt. And you're my light. And there was not a rebuke here. He was actually speaking words of encouragement. You're my light. Listen, light is a beautiful thing. You have beautiful chandeliers in here, and lights are used to illuminate and to light the pathway. And you know what it's like to wake up in the middle of the night and you can't see anything. And of course, your children, you know, they have a little night light in their room. You know, maybe some of you teenagers still have a night light, little Winnie the Pooh waving at you in the middle of the night. Maybe some of you adults have a little nightlight, you know. These phones that we have, they serve as great tools. Occasionally they make a phone call, but they're more like a flashlight in the middle of the night of darkness sometimes, you know. And I mean, we all need light. Years ago, I took up running. I took up jogging. I'm one of those clowns you see running down the side of the road. And I was, one morning, I got up, oh boy, real early, about 5:30 or so in the morning, and I went to a place where I ran on a foggy, foggy, dark Florida morning to a running trail that I was to run. And I could not see, honestly, from here to that front row. It was just foggy. You couldn't see. Now, it was a grassy trail that I was running, and I had it mapped out. And I'm running on this trail, but I'm squinting to see where I'm going. And I'm out there all by myself, just pitch black. I was beginning to feel this sense of just being enclosed upon by the darkness and by the fog. I mean, it was magnified because of the fog. And I'm running. I can't see where I'm going. And all of a sudden, it began to dawn on me where I was running. I was running in an area where there were some wooded areas around there where, you know, animals lived, you know? And I started thinking about Florida panthers, and bears, and giraffes, and lions, and tigers. Oh no. I mean, I begin to think about all of these wild animals out there, and I'm thinking, they're thinking about breakfast. I'm out here running, and they can see me. Because they got eyes equipped, but I can't see them. And I'm thinking horrible thoughts. I never had a thought like that. But I'm out there all by myself running and trying to get in some exercise. And I'm feeling this enclosure about me. And I'm thinking about wild animals. Little did I know that a friend had decided, because he knew I ran every morning, he decided to come join me that particular morning. He didn't tell me he was going to do it. Because he wasn't real sure he was going to get up early enough to do it. But he decides to run with me that morning. And so he comes up and he sees his house was nearby. He saw my car in the parking lot. He knew I was there. So I didn't see any headlights of a car. He walked over there to where I was running. And he couldn't see me. I couldn't see him. I'm running on this trail. And he jumps on the trail. And he's thinking, I'll find Morris eventually, because it was a circle trail. And so I'm running along. And all of a sudden, all he did, the only thing he did was he just simply cleared his throat. That's all he did. He's running. All he does is go, you know. But when you're thinking about panthers and wolves and who knows what else over there in the woods, just hearing that, I mean, I thought, oh, you know, and I lost it. I lost complete control. I literally fell down. I didn't plan this. I didn't expect to do this. I went flat down on the ground, flat. I was thinking, hopefully, the tiger will just walk right by me, and I'll just lay down here on the ground. But I turned my head to see what was going to be coming to eat me. And as I turned to look, all of a sudden, he was coming up. My former friend came running on this trail, and as I was off to the side trying to hide, I looked up and I could see him as he was coming. All of a sudden, it dawned on me what he was doing, that he was coming to run with me. I jumped up and went over and jumped on his back and started pounding. I said, "Don't you ever do that again! Scare me half to death." Now it was darkness that brought fear to our life, to me. It's darkness that kind of makes us a little unsettled. Jesus says the world in which you live is in darkness. Did you know the difference between being saved and unsaved is the difference of light and darkness? The Bible says that the path of the just, Proverbs 1 verse 14 says, the path of the just is as the shining light, which shines more and more unto the perfect day. But the path of the wicked, the path of the ungodly, is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. When the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, they came to the Red Sea. It was a dead end street. And they were just coming, they came to a dead end. They didn't know what to do. And Moses, of course, spoke up and he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. They had been led by a pillar of, we call it a pillar of cloud. Friends, it was a pillar of light. They were being led by light, a pillar of fire by night. This cloudy light of the Lord all of a sudden rose up above them and went to the back part of the camp of Israel and came back down. And he provided light for God's people. But Egypt was in darkness. They didn't know where they were. They couldn't see anything because of this cloud that was there. They couldn't get to Israel. The difference between those who are unsaved and those who are saved are the difference of darkness to light. If a person dies and goes to hell without Jesus Christ in their life, you'll go to hell. And if you die and go to hell, there'll be several torments of hell. But one of the torments of hell will be eternal darkness. But in heaven, there'll be no night there. For the glory of God doth lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Jesus said, you are my light. You know what he's teaching us here? Friends, he's teaching you and me that I have left you here on this planet to be an influence, to permeate, like salt in a salt shaker coming out, to permeate, to infiltrate with salt, with light in a decaying and dark world. I have left you here. And he was saying, I have equipped you to make a difference in my world. You are my light. What's he doing? Well, friends, first of all, he's giving us a cause. He's giving us a cause to live for. He's saying, this is what I've left you here for. This is not a rebuking statement. I have been in services in which preachers have made me feel like on a guilt trip if I wasn't witnessing every other breath of every other conversation. And I've gone out and tried to be a witness to satisfy some preacher. Listen, this is the Lord Jesus speaking to us tonight. And he is saying, I have left you here with the equipment to, your life is salt. You are to be an influence. And you are an influence. You are equipped to be the influence. And you are my light in a dark world. Look at the four words of verse 14. Ye are the light. Can I just take those four words and talk you through it real quickly? The word ye, you, it's in the emphatic. You say, what does that mean? It means it's an emphasis that the Lord is giving. He's saying there's no other plan. There's no escape. I'm talking to you. It's as if he looked at the disciples that day and he spoke with direct force to each individual. Then he says, you, 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 and you, and you, and you, 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 you. There was no hiding there. There was nobody there thinking, you know, he's not really talking about me because I'm not smart enough. He's not talking about me because I'm not equipped to know how to answer all the questions. He was expressing to them specifically in the emphatic, you, I have no other plan. You, then he uses the word are. Okay, I'm not trying to turn this into an English lesson, but it's in the present tense, which means what? It means now. He's saying not someday. He's saying that it's not that you could be if things work out for you. He's not saying, well, someday it will be a possibility in your life if you'll keep listening, if you keep learning. No, no, no. He was saying right now, if you truly are my follower, you are right now, you are the light of the world. He was saying this, I have given you what you need to be in a world of darkness, in a world of decay. I have already equipped you to make a difference in this world. You're to permeate it. You're to infiltrate this world. Friends, listen, if you think that to be a disciple of Christ, the best way to do it is to kind of be a secret service agent. You know, I'm just going to kind of be behind the scenes. You've joined the wrong team. Because a true follower of Jesus Christ is out on the front lines. You are. You, emphatic, are present tense. You are the word the is the definite article, which means this. It means there are not many other ways to get the truth out. He's saying you are the expression of the light. There are not many other ways to get the gospel, you know, where somebody could walk outside and see all the stars in the sky and they go, oh boy, there must be a creator and he must love me and he must want me to be with him and he knows I'm a sinner and he's provided a way for me to be. No. There's not other ways to get the gospel to him. A person can go out and see trees that point upward toward the creator who created them. And a person says, oh my, look at this planet Earth. This Earth, oh boy, it all points to a divine creator. Oh, there must be a creator. I must trust in him. No, he says, you are the specific. It's a definite article. And then the word light, which is meaning this. You're the one to give the explanation of the gospel. You're the sending out of the message. The message is to come from you. You are the one to give hope to somebody. You're the one to tell somebody the way to God. We are the ones to give the truth to other people. Woodrow Wilson, who was not one of my favorite presidents, but before he was a president, He wrote this statement in his journal one day, and it's worthy of our hearing. Listen to it. He said this. He said, I was in a very common place today. I was in a barber shop, sitting in a chair, when I became very much aware that a personality had entered the room. A man had come quietly in upon the same errand as myself to get a haircut. So he sat in the chair next to me. Every word that he uttered, though it was not in the least didactic, showed a personal interest in the man who was serving him. And before I got through with what was being done for me, I was aware that I had attended an evangelistic service because of the man sitting in the next chair. I purposely lingered in the room after he left, and I noted the singular effect his visit had upon all the barbers in that shop. They talked in undertones. No one knew his name, but they knew that someone and something had elevated their thought. And I personally felt that I had left that place as I should have left a place of worship. He went on to say, we later discovered that man to be Dwight L. Moody. A preacher who didn't come in and make much of himself, but a man who was passionate to get the truth of the gospel to people. There was an effect. He permeated, he infiltrated his world. You are the light. Peter understood this eventually. Peter wrote these words when he wrote his epistle later on. He said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you should show forth. That word show forth means to advertise. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is our calling. This is our cause. Young people of all ages sitting before me tonight, would you ever be available for what we would call full-time vocational ministry? I don't know. I'm not the Holy Spirit. No human can call somebody to a mission field. Nobody can call somebody to be a preacher. Nobody can call somebody to the world of full-time ministry and Christian education and camp work and Christian music. And there's so many areas of ministry. I don't know, but are you available? Would you be willing to say, Lord, if you want me to be even more specifically involved in getting the gospel out, I'm available. Would you be willing to say that? I was preaching at a camp years ago, and a teenage boy, 14 years of age, I found out, was sitting off after a service one night. He was very brokenhearted, and I could tell something was bothering him. I walked over, and I introduced myself to him. He told me his name was Alejandro. I thought that was the coolest name in the world. I couldn't say it like he could say it. Alejandro. And how old are you? He said, I'm 14. I said, where are you from? He said, I'm from Oakland. I was preaching in California. And I said, Oakland. I said, that's really cool. I said, Alejandro, you look bothered about something. What's wrong? He said, I've got four cousins that are going to hell. And he said, somebody needs to tell them. I said, Alejandro, are they here at camp? No. He said, they don't even go to church. I said, where do they live? He said, back home in my neighborhood, back in Oakland. And I said, Alejandro, if you don't tell them how to come to Christ, who's going to tell them? He said, that's my point. He goes, I don't know. I said, you've got to be the one to tell them. He said, I don't know how to tell people how to be saved. I said, tell them what Jesus has done for you. I said, and give me your Bible. And I just sat there and I walked him through how to witness. And I marked several verses in his Bible. I said, take him to this verse and show him how Christ died for their sins. And show him how God is a holy God. And show him how God's given the free gift of eternal life. Here's the truth. If they have the Son of God, they can have eternal life. If they don't have the Son of God, they don't have eternal life. He said, would you pray for me? He was scared. 14. I said, witnessing to your own relatives, that could be some of the hardest people. I slipped my arm around him and I prayed for God to give him boldness when he got home to pray to witness to his friends, his cousins, four cousins. I didn't go back to that camp the following year, but I went back 2 years later. When I went back 2 years later, I got up and was preaching and so forth. And one night after a service, I was walking out. I saw a boy off to the side. And you ever have one of those deja vu moments where you felt like I've been here before, you know? He was sitting off to the side and I thought, oh, okay. I feel like I've seen this kid before. I walked over and said, hey, buddy. I said, I don't think I've met you yet. I said, my name is Morris Gleiser. He said, my name is Alejandro. I said, Did I meet you 2 years ago? He said, yeah. I said, I thought so. I said, I'm sorry, pal. I said, I can't remember everybody I meet. I wish I could, but I said, how old are you? He said, I'm 16. I said, Alejandro, you look bothered. What's bothering you? He told me that night, he said, I got a cousin. I got a cousin that's my age. He's 16. He's back in my hometown. He said, he's going to go to hell. As he was telling me that, I was thinking, I think he told me about this last time. But I didn't say anything. I said, well, Alejandro, have you ever given him the gospel? Oh, yeah, I've told him. I said, what did he do? He said, he laughed at me. Told me I was, crazy. I said, Alejandro, do you think maybe you need to go home and look for an opportunity to witness again? Oh, yeah. He said, I'm scared. He's going to go to hell. I said, can I pray for you? He said, I wish you would. I slipped my arm around him. And before I prayed, I said, wait a minute. I said, I feel like we talked about this the last time I was here 2 years ago. Did we talk about this 2 years ago? He looked up and he said, yes, we did. I said, thanks. I said, I was about to lose my mind. I thought we did. I said, okay. And I started to pray and I said, wait a minute. Did we just talk about one cousin last time I was here? He looked back and he said, no, four cousins. He dropped his head. I said, well, wait a minute. What about those other three? He looked at me and he said, they got saved, but I still got one. Needs to be saved. I prayed for him, but I prayed for me. I said, Lord, let me be a witness like Alejandro. 3 years ago, just 3 years ago, Lynn and I, every 3 years, will travel out west and we go all over the West Coast. I was preaching a meeting in a town called Hollister, California. Sunday night after the service, I was standing in the foyer and I was talking to people and greeting people and so forth. Saw a young man standing there and I said, hey, how are you doing? I said, my name is Morris. He looked at me and he said, my name is Alejandro. I said, are you the Alejandro? He said, I don't know, but he said, we've met before. I said, are you the one I met at such a camp years ago? Yeah. He said, I was wondering if you'd remember me. I said, of course, man. Give me a big old hug. I said, hey, how old are you? He said, I'm 30. I said, get away from me. He said, man, I must be 140 myself. I said, I can't believe I preached to you when you were 14. Now you're 30. He had a little baby cart with him, had a kid in there, and he said, here comes my wife. Let me introduce my wife. I met his wife. That's not the end of the story. On Monday night, Alejandro and his wife came in, and they had four other relatives with them that night, two of which got saved that night, still permeating his world, still doing it. Can I ask you tonight, is this just a principle for a few people to hear, or is it landing on your heart tonight? Oh God, you've equipped me to be the light of the world. I'm not smart enough. Don't forget who he was speaking to that day. You're just talking to a bunch of riffraff, bunch of fishermen, businessmen. Here's Matthew who writes these words. He was a tax collector. Here's Simon Zelotes, the zealot, who fought against the Roman government. You're talking about a bunch of, just a motley crew of people from every walk of life, just ordinary people. Listen, there's not an elite person in the crowd. There's not a Pharisee in the group. There's not a Sadducee. There's not a brilliant mind in the crowd. And Jesus said, you are my light. There was a person, if they could have sat there and said, are you talking to us? We're not smart enough. He said, I'm not talking about being smart. I'm talking about being a light to shine. We're not gifted enough. He said, we're not talking about what you think that you're gifted to do. You're the light of the world. I have given you the ability to shine. And I'm looking at folks here tonight. You may say, well, I'm not good enough at this, and I'm not smart enough, and I got a bad past, and I don't know all the answers to every question. Can I tell you that when you get to witnessing to somebody, one of the best things you and I can say to somebody, when we're witnessing, if they ask us a question we don't know how to answer, you know what the best answer to give them is this? I don't know the answer. But what I do know this. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ has done. You know, if you'd be honest with somebody and tell them I don't know the answer, they'd probably trust you a whole lot more to tell them what you do know because you're honest with them. Listen, friend, don't come up with all kinds of excuses. He says, I'm giving you a cause. But quickly, number two, he gives us a caution. Look at verse 14 again. He says, ye are the light of the world. Now keep reading. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and then put it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Did you know that over in Israel, most of the villages and communities, you'll see this if you ever go over there, they're built on hillsides. There's a couple of reasons for that. In the history of Israel, they would build their communities up on hillsides for a defense mechanism. They could be up high and to see anybody that would be attacking their community and village. But probably more on a practical way, they would build up on a hillside because it's an arid area and they needed those cool breezes to blow across. And you get a little more cool breeze the higher up you go. And so when Jesus referred to a city up on a hillside, that was a common occurrence. People would be walking the old dusty roads and traveling. And at nighttime, if it was getting to be dusk or nighttime, they could look up the way and they could see the lamps that had begun to be lit in these homes, these little wicks with oil in the lamps as they'd be lit and be put on, usually on a ledge inside the house, would be put there so that everybody in the house could see it and you could see from the distance. And so Jesus is saying, you can't hide a city where people begin to light their little lamps. You can't hide it. He says, and nor does somebody light a candle and then run out to the barn and grab one of those measuring devices and then cover it up. Did you ever sing that little song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It came from this. In the second verse, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Now, that's the way we sang it because they always had a little contest in children's church. Let's see who can sing the loudest. The guys or the girls? Hide it under a bushel. No! Well, there was no contest. We killed them. And we killed the girls every time. And those leaders always would say the same thing. Well, I believe it was a tie. It was not a tie! We killed them! And I've been bitter ever since. We didn't sing. We screamed, no! I'm going to let it shine. It came from this passage. Hide it under a bushel. No! What's Jesus giving? Now follow me. He's not only giving us a cause, you are my light. Number two, he's giving you a caution. He's saying, don't be the kind of Christian that hides your light. Be careful because there is a tendency to be a little nervous about what somebody might think. We get a little concerned about somebody. We get fearful. Come on, we get fearful. Can I tell you a great example? The Apostle Paul wrote his dear friend Timothy, who was in his 40s probably, who was a pastor, an overseer of several churches. You know what Paul told him? He said, Timothy, I write this letter, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, that you might, I write this letter that you might stir up by way of remembrance. Then he says, and be not thou therefore ashamed of the gospel. Don't be afraid, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Come up close to the scriptures and answer this question tonight. Have you ever been a little nervous about handing out a tract? My hand be the first one to go up. Been a little bit fearful to invite someone to church? Ever been fearful to tell someone about how Jesus Christ has changed your life? No guilt trip intended. It's the reality of our life. Jesus is saying, you're my cause. I have no other plan. I have no other way to get the message out. I want to use you. Don't hide the light. You're going to want to, there are going to be times in which you are ashamed or afraid. You're afraid of what someone might think. There are going to be other times in which you're going to be asleep. Can I tell you, I think this is a thing that probably concerns me the most among people like us. We get spiritually sleepy about getting the gospel out. We don't even think about it on a regular basis. As we interact with people and we walk along this planet, we don't even see the opportunities that God's given us. And we literally fall asleep to the opportunities that cross our pathways on a regular basis. I was probably about 19 or 20 years of age sitting in a church service of our home church when I was home from college. Sitting there and our pastor was preaching a sermon about the subject matter about winning the lost. And he made the comment, he says, are you asleep? Do you ever see people that need the gospel? And I sat there and I said, Lord, here I am in a Bible college. And I am afraid that too often I get spiritually sleepy. I'm so caught up in my plans and my purposes and everything, I forget your purpose. And I said, God, open my eyes. And so I'm praying while my pastor's preaching. He's challenging us to look for people. Quit being spiritually asleep. And I'm out there in the service saying, dear God, open my eyes. I want to keep my eyes open to see people who need Jesus. Lord, let me see. Let me see the opportunities you give me. Well, I prayed that prayer. When the sermon was over with, our pastor had us stand, and he says, now, if the Lord has spoken to your heart, why don't you come and talk to the Lord? Now, I remember specifically standing there thinking, well, now, Lord, I've already talked to you about this. I've already confessed my sin about being spiritually asleep. I said, do you want me? And I remember saying, do you want me to go forward and pray? I mean, I will if you want me to. I don't have a problem with doing that. I can do it, Lord, but I've already talked to you about. Finally, I thought, I'm just going to do it. How silly for me to sit here and stand here and wonder if I should or shouldn't. I'll never forget it. I stepped down into the aisle. When I stepped down to the aisle, I took a step forward, and all of a sudden my eyes turned, and the row right in front of me, I happened to look to see who was sitting on the row in front of me, and I saw some guy that I didn't recognize. Well, I'm off at college. So I don't know who are members and who aren't, but I don't know the guy. So instead of going on down the aisle, I just turned in that row and I said, hey, my name is Morris. What's your name? He said, my name is Danny. I said, Danny, great to meet you. I said, hey, would this happen to be your first time to be here? He said, yeah, it is. I said, man, I'm glad you're here. I am so sorry. I've been sitting right behind you and I never even said hi to you. Forgive me. I was asleep. Didn't see. I said, Danny, did you hear what our pastor spoke on today? I'm whispering, of course. He said, yeah. I said, did it make sense to you? He said, sort of. I said, Danny, if you died today, do you know if you'd go to heaven? He said, no, I don't know that. I said, would you like to know it? He said, I really would. I mean, he just heard the gospel. His heart was tender. I said, come on, let's go talk about it. Well, I did go forward, but I brought somebody with me. And we came forward. We got on our knees. And I was able, I mean, you talk about fruit. It just fell off in my hand. He was so ready. He accepted the Lord quickly. And he was pumped. He was excited. We sat down on the front row. One of our assistant pastors, Brother Lyons, came over. And he came over and he said, who's this, Morris? And I said, this is Danny. And introduced him. He said, and he said, Danny's so happy. And he began to talk to him as a good pastor would and chatted with him a little bit. And Danny said, what do I need to do next? And he said, well, we need to talk to you what baptism is all about. There's still people praying at the altar. This was happening quickly. Danny said, after he learned what baptism was, he says, I want to do that now. Brother Lyons said, well, now do you understand what it represents? And then he goes, yeah, I get it. He goes, I'm ready to move on. I mean, this kid was saying, I'm ready to go. There's no hold back. And he said, well, let's go take care of it. And he took him back in the back. I stayed on the front row. They got him ready in the back and put him up in the baptistry. And I remember sitting there on that front row watching Danny get baptized after getting saved. And I thought, Lord, just a few minutes ago, I was praying in the service, Lord, open my eyes. Please help me to see. And I just get the sense that the Lord in heaven was probably smiling, saying, I'm about to. He's right in front of you. Did you know that tonight, if you as a child of God would say, Lord, let me see people that I could tell the gospel to. Let me invite some. Lord, open my eyes. Did you know he'll open your eyes? He'll show you. Don't hide the light. You're in Matthew 5. In Matthew 7, as the sermon progresses, Jesus goes on to say, enter in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. But straight or narrow is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. I used to think that was two different highways. There's the broad road, everybody going to hell. And over here on this side, over here off the side, is a narrow road leading to heaven. No, the reason why this road is so narrow is because we're going against the grain of this mass of humanity around us that's on their way to hell. The word straight and narrow means painful and difficult and tight and so forth. Why? Because we're going against the majority. We're in the minority. People going to heaven. And Jesus is saying, you're my light, but I've got you to permeate this mass of humanity that's around us every day. Here's the day in which we live. We got Christians that are doing this. I'm going to heaven. But I don't really want anybody to know about it. And so I'm just going to I'm going to laugh at what you laugh at. And I'm going to watch what you watch. And I'm going to be like you and so forth. And if I get an opportunity to tell somebody about the Lord, I say, hey, can I tell you, you need my Savior. And as far as I'm concerned, a person that's trying to live like the world, a person that's unsaved would say, why do I want what you've got? You look like me. There's nothing different about your life. No, God's people said, you are my light. You're going in the opposite direction of the world around you. Don't hide the light. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. He gives us a cause. He gives us a caution. And now look at verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can study it as much as anybody else in this room tonight. The word so in that verse in the original language is at the very beginning, which means this. It's the emphatic. So, in such a manner, let your light shine. The point is, he's saying, what I'm teaching you today, in such a manner is what I'm saying to you, go shine. So shine that people may see your good works and then glorify your Father which is in heaven. He gives us an exhortation. And then he says, and this is your motivation, that God will get the glory, not you, but that God will get the glory and folks will be brought to the Savior. Here's the point. He gives us not only a cause and a caution, but friends, he finally gives us a command. This is no poetic statement that Jesus is giving here. Now, friends, I'm telling you, this is not meant to be tonight some kind of a guilt trip sermon. He's giving us a command. He's saying, I've given you everything you need to go shine in a dark world. Now go do it. Go be my light. Go permeate and go infiltrate with the presence of a godly life in a dark world. And be willing to make your life, I mean, be conspicuous in a dark world, telling others about you, about the Savior. A.W. Tozer said, this is what we're here for, to glorify God and to enjoy Him thoroughly and forever, telling the universe how great our God is. Did you hear that? He said, this is what we're here for. To glorify God and to enjoy Him thoroughly and forever. And telling the universe how great our God is. Amy Carmichael said, we will have all of eternity to celebrate our victories, but only a few short hours on this earth to win them. Her name was Rachel. When Rachel was a little girl, she did what probably many of us have done. She put her hand on a piece of paper and she traced it. Everybody's done that, haven't they? Then she took her other hand, and on the paper, her fingers kind of interspersed with each other, and she traced that other hand. And then with a little childlike lettering and writing, she wrote as a small girl, she said, "Someday these hands will touch millions of lives." You know, that's a pretty lofty statement for a little girl to say. Rachel was her name. Rachel became a follower of Jesus Christ. She accepted the Lord as her Savior. Family went to church. She heard the gospel and she trusted the Lord. She became a teenager. She was a part of an active youth group. They called their youth group Breakthrough. I don't know why some guys call their youth groups by some name. We always called our youth group the youth group. You know, that's all we know, the youth group. She attended her youth group Breakthrough every Wednesday night. In the words of her youth pastor, he said, Rachel would come, and she always sat in the same place with a few friends, and she always sat on an aisle, by the aisle, and he said it looked as if she just glowed. The countenance of joy, the joy of just being at church. She attended a public school. Rachel was one of those girls that she would write her thoughts down. She was one of those journal girls. She would write. She just loved to write about things. And sometimes she would write about what the Lord was doing in her life, and then she would just start writing to the Lord. She'd write out her statements and thoughts to the Lord. I mean, it just came flowing out of her. Her mother was trying to enhance it, and she finally said, "Here, take this notebook and let this be your writings to God, your prayers to God. Just put your heart out to the Lord, and then on this one, just put your other general thoughts about life." Rachel did her best to try to be a shining light at her public school where she attended school. She wanted others to see the Lord Jesus in her life. And she so longed for people to come to Christ, she even at one time, she didn't know she was doing it, but she began to hide her light. For a brief season of time, she started acting like the people in her school. Even once or twice began to smoke, thinking this will help them to be interested. Let them know that I'm interested in them. And some of her friends from her church youth group found out about it and said, Rachel, stop trying to be like them to reach them. You don't do it like that. Be completely different. And oh, she said, she wrote in her journal how much she was appreciative of her godly friends and how they helped her to think straight and do what was right. Rachel began to do everything she could to try to stop bullying in her school. And she tried to get a movement going to say, come on, let's treat each other with Christ-like kindness. And when she couldn't use the word Christ-like, she'd say, let's just be kind to one another and let's treat each other with kindness. And some would laugh at her and some would know what she was doing. And Rachel wrote these words one day, "Dear Heavenly Father, you're too good to me. Thank you for my youth group. Keep watch over each one of them. Lord, you remember when I asked you..." It's funny to say, Lord, do you remember? Of course he does. He never forgets. "Lord, do you remember when I asked you to help me shine at school so that it would cause others to turn their heads and notice the difference in me? Well, I think it's beginning to happen. Thanks for putting your light in me. I don't have to say much to some people. They even see the change in me. I want to serve you, Lord. I want you to use me to touch others." One day she wrote a note to a friend. She was in high school. Her friend was named Samantha. Everybody called her Sam. She said, "Dear Sam, it's like I have this heavy heart and burden on my back. Last week was so hard. I don't know what happened, but I feel as if I lost all my friends. Ever since I have begun to walk my talk, people have turned away from me. But you know what? It's worth it to me. I'm not going to apologize for speaking the name of Jesus. I'm not going to hide the light that God has put into me. If I have to sacrifice everything, I will. If I have to be all alone, and only be with my best friend Jesus, that's fine with me. I knew I would have enemies if I stood up for Christ. I just didn't know it would be some of the old friends I used to be with. I just wish somebody from our youth group went to my school. I'm praying for you, Sam. Please pray for me. Always in Christ, Rachel Joy. I'm not going to ask the Lord to take the light away from me. I want people to see. I don't care if I even have to be alone. If I have to sacrifice everything, I will. A few days after this, Rachel at 11:15 on a beautiful Denver morning walked out and was eating lunch with a friend at an outdoor picnic table. Went up from the parking lot, walked two teenage boys in trench coats with sawed-off shotguns. And I'll be careful because I know we have young ears in the room tonight. And some pipe bombs stuck in their pockets. It has been discovered. People made assumptions for, it's been 10 years ago or more now. People made assumptions that these guys were some part of some gang. They were just angry boys is all they were, making a name for themselves. They were not a part of any gang. They only wore the trench coat so they could carry all of the stuff that they were going to use to hurt people. Dylan Klebold and Eric Harris at Columbine High School in Littleton, Colorado, walked up. And one of them, I think it was Eric, shot Rachel in her legs and said, "How about it now, Rachel? You still believe in your God?" And in excruciating pain, she said, "You know I do." I won't tell too much more because of the young ears. But he took her life. The first fatality of Columbine High School. And those of us old enough to know where we were on that April day in 1999, we'll never forget watching young people departing, running from that high school. 12 teenagers killed, one teacher killed, before the two boys took their own life. That was Rachel's senior year. Young people, she never got a yearbook. Nobody got a yearbook that said, "Hey, best friends forever. Hey, keep in touch. Hey, keep Christ first. Have a great summer. Senior year was awesome." They didn't sign a yearbook for Rachel. They signed her coffin. "Rachel, what am I going to do now that you're gone? Rachel, you're the one who pointed me to Jesus Christ. Rachel, I will never forget you." CNN showed her funeral in its entirety at her Baptist church where she was a church member. Both her pastor and youth pastor spoke. Youth pastor could barely get through it, and that's where I heard him say, "I can still see her sitting there, just glowing." CNN later reported that more people listened to the gospel and more people listened to Rachel Joy Scott's funeral than had listened and observed and watched the funeral of the iconic Princess Diana a few months earlier. "As a little girl," she said, "someday these hands will touch millions of lives." It was almost prophetic. Lord, let me be your light, whatever it takes. You say, "Preacher, what's this got to do with me?" It's a reminder tonight that every one of us have been called to be lights in a dark world. Every breath we take, every day we live, you know, I'm not trying to be morbid, could be our last. It's the reality of life. What's keeping you and me from just simply saying, "Dear God, open my eyes"? Lord, revive in me a passion to be your salt and your light in a decaying and dark world. I am your light, a cause, a caution, a command to obey. Lord, use me in the day in which we live. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, would you please help us together tonight to not feel that we've just heard something about being a witness again that we've heard countless times. Lord, I cannot imagine how frequently members and people of Temple Baptist Church have been challenged about the matter of being a gospel witness. But I pray that somehow, Lord, tonight you'll take the words that you preached on a hillside when you were starting your ministry and bring us to a place of awareness of the extreme importance of being a light in this dark world. Oh God, do it. May we in our busy routines, may we in our lives of schedule, may we in our day-to-day regime, may we recognize I have a command to obey. I have a cause to fulfill. And I must be cautious not to hide my light. God, I pray that tonight your people will have a heart of desire to be that shining light in this dark world. Revive in us and refresh in us the desire to be your salt and light. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. You know, tonight I could manhandle you and I could manipulate things and I could say to you, hey, how many of you are being the witnesses you need to be? Who in this room could say, yep, I believe I'm just pretty much the best I could be? No, every one of us who have any heart for the things of God would probably say, I'm not where I need to be. So I'm not going to ask that question. I don't want to manhandle you. I don't want to manipulate you. But let me ask it like this. Who here tonight would say, Brother Morris, I actually have somebody on my heart right now tonight that I'm concerned about their eternal soul. Now, friends, please understand me. I hope you know me. I'm not tricking you. This is not a game. This is not a ploy. This is not a gimmick to trick you into something. But I'm just asking you, do you have somebody on your heart right now? You say, preacher, I have somebody that's on my mind. Somebody that I work with, somebody that's in my family, somebody that's a relative, somebody in my neighborhood, somebody that I work out with, somebody that I know. And you'd say, Brother Morris, I know somebody that I'm not sure they're saved and I'm concerned about their eternal soul. And God's laid that individual on my heart here tonight. And I have somebody on my mind and I need to pray for their eternal destiny tonight. Preacher, God's put somebody on my heart even here tonight. If that's so, would you lift up your hand? How many say, I got somebody on my heart even right now tonight? That's a sea of hands, a beautiful sight. God bless you. Now, some of us in this room tonight would say, you know, Morris, I don't have anybody on my mind. Now, I'm not into guilt trips, but I'm going to ask you something. Does that not concern you that you don't have anybody on your heart? Maybe we just need to say, dear God, wake me up. Wake me up. Let me walk into barbershops and let me walk into grocery stores and let me walk into the day-to-day world in which I live in. And Lord, don't let me be afraid. Don't let me be asleep. And don't let me be assimilated into this world to where I don't even see the opportunities that you've given me. God, help me to shine. Maybe that's your prayer tonight. Hey, let me speak to every young person in this room, and I hope that I can say this very succinctly and very clearly. Is there any young person here tonight that would simply say, Brother Morris, I have never surrendered to what you call tonight full-time vocational ministry. Now, the Lord knows my heart. I'm available. And maybe you'd even say, I've told the Lord I'm available. But maybe there's someone, and maybe there's not anyone. Maybe there's no one. I am not the Spirit of the Lord in this thing. But is there anyone here tonight, any young person in particular that would say, would you pray for me? Because I definitely know that God has been dealing with me about full-time ministry. Maybe a, maybe in the area of preaching, maybe in the area of education, maybe in the area of music or mission work and camp work and so many areas of ministry service. And you'd say, Brother Morris, God has been speaking to me, but I need to tell him tonight that I am available. I need to tell the Lord tonight I'm available. And I believe that God, I believe he's dealing with me about this area of full-time vocational ministry. Would you pray with me about that area? Now, maybe there's no one at all, but if there's one or two, I'd love to rejoice with you and pray for you. And you'd say, pray for me. I've never told the Lord. He knows I'm available, but tonight I want him to know I'm surrendering because I believe that's what he's calling me to. Would there be anyone like that right now? Would you hold up your hand? God bless you and God bless you. Wonderful. Anyone? God bless you back there. Wonderful. Anyone else? All right, friend. Thank you. Thank you, friends. Thank you. Father, I pray for these five young people all over the room tonight. I have no idea how specific the dealing of God is in their life. But Lord, I pray that you'll help them to, as they journey in their Christian life, to begin to discern what it is you want them to do for you in being a light in a dark world. Lord, we're in desperate need of preachers. We're in desperate need of ladies that can serve you in areas of ministry. God, I pray that you'll make it crystal. I pray that you will, in a clear, crystal clear manner, send forth many laborers from this ministry. Thank you for godly businessmen and godly housewives and God-fearing lights of the world in the professional world. Thank you for all areas in which we can shine. And I pray that tonight you'll rekindle in us the need to tell others about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and look this way? Stand and look this way, would you please? If I said to you tonight, how many of you need to be praying for somebody's soul? You need to find a place here to the front. There'd be more people up here than would be in their pew. And I'm not going to do that to you. That's manipulating a crowd. I'm not about to do that. But in just a few moments, we're going to have the music, I Surrender All, being played. Friends, let me give you a couple of options. It's just us tonight. Would you consider doing a couple of things? Would you find maybe a place, some of you say, you know something, I've got somebody on my heart tonight and I need to talk to the Lord about this guy, this lady, this individual. And maybe you don't even know their name. They're just that acquaintance that's in your world and you need to pray for them. And you say, God, I pray that you'll open an opportunity for me to open my mouth. And then, Lord, you open their heart. Do you get that? Three opens. Lord, open an opportunity for me to open my mouth. And then you open their heart to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you know their name, name them to the Lord. If you want to get on your knees here and talk to the Lord about it, please come and do so. If you want to just simply sit right back down, because there are probably many of us tonight that need to be praying for people, sit back down and say, God, revive my heart to be a shining light wherever I'm going, to be conscious of daily opportunities to tell others about you. Find that place to pray. We're not counting heads and all like that. There's a handful. I think I saw five young people tonight that just simply said, I believe that God is calling me and I want God to know that I'm available. And I've prayed for you and I'm going to pray for you again. I think, honestly, you need to make yourself accountable to your church leadership. Your youth pastor, I'm going to ask Brother Scott to just kind of be close by at hand, and pastor right here, come to one of the two and just simply say, pray for me. I think God's calling me. And they'll know what you mean, and they'll have maybe a season of prayer with you or praise the Lord to have a good word for you and maybe leave you alone to talk to the Lord. And just, it's a sacred moment, a wonderful time. I can remember when God made it clear for me, I am not the Holy Spirit. But you come and you let them know about that, would you please? And certainly let parents know as soon as you can. God's people go to prayer about being a shining light wherever that place may be in this building. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, finish this service as only you can. I pray that you will awaken us and revive us in this arena about being a shining light in a dark world, because we know that's the world in which we live. I pray again for at least four or five young people who believe that you're calling them to some area of ministry. Help them as they make their lives available to you even tonight. Finish this service as only you can. In Jesus' name.